We're looking this morning at some truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I describe these as seven fences on God's narrow road. And tonight we're going to be speaking about seven gifts that you can give to God, I'm going to do that tonight. We're going to look at a few verses that talk about seven gifts that you can give to God. We didn't really finish this morning with our consideration of the fences, which I described as truths about the Lord Jesus Christ that help to keep us on track on that straight and narrow road. We were reminded as we looked at the passage in Matthew that the passage we so often refer to and the description of that road that we so often refer to, the straight and narrow road, is a term that is used to describe a confined road. The straight road, S-T-R-A-I-T, is a narrower, a confined road, a hedged-in road. And though some might feel might be unattractive to them, we find that, in fact, the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ that kind of define that road for us are truths that set us free, really, in Christ. John tells us that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And in Christ, we can enjoy freedom. And the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ are really truths that give us our freedom. They also define for us that road on which we travel. And we looked at some of those truths this morning, and some of those truths, we found seven of them in the Gospel of John. Some of those truths we were able to look at, the first three, the first one in John chapter 1, taught us that He is the true light. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true light. We ought not to be looking for light outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are lots of false lights that would lead us astray. He is the true light that we ought to follow. Then we saw that the Samaritans who came out with the woman at the well to hear the Lord were impressed by Him and recognized that He was truly the Christ, truly the Savior of the world. And we know that in the world today there are many false Christs and many false Saviors. And we noted that it is wise to follow the true Savior, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, people observed as He fed 5,000, and then they recognized Him as the true prophet, the one who truly had a message from God. And the Bible warns us about false prophets that we see in the world around us, people with proclaiming to have messages from God, but who would lead us astray. We need to take heed of those and be careful to measure anything that we hear or read against the standard of God's Word, against the standard of the true prophet who has a true message from God, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And His message is contained in His Word, the Word of God. We can find there a true message from God. We noticed as well that the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the true bread in John chapter 6. We didn't get a chance to look at that, and we're not going to look at it in depth tonight, but in John chapter 6, we find that the Lord is presented as the bread of life, the bread of life. And it says that, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, in verse 33. And in verse 32, the Lord says, My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Perhaps next week, Lord willing, we'll be able to look at this in a little more detail as we consider seven warnings about your attitude to God. Seven warnings about your attitude to God. Lord willing, we'll have a chance to look at that in a little more detail. We ought not to be looking for our sustenance and our strength outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are susceptible to doing that. Even as Christians, we sometimes lapse into situations where we think we can find strength and support and the sufficiency that we need in the things of the world and material success. We strive for that extra salary or that little increase or a promotion or a good education or all kinds of things in the world that attract us, through which we think we will achieve some measure of success and some measure of peace and fulfillment and sustenance. But the Bible reminds us that He is the true bread, the true bread. And then we have in John chapter 8 the truth that He is presented as the true witness, the true witness. Verse 14 of John chapter 8 says, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. And I suggest to you that we could learn from this, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true witness. We can learn from this that we ought to always use the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ to substantiate our spiritual experience. Our spiritual experience. There are many false witnesses in the world today, and we need to take heed of those. And there is a warning for us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage not to seek confirmation of our faith through the testimony and the witness of things outside of Christ. And I would suggest that we might take from this passage, most of all, that we ought not to seek confirmation of our faith in our spiritual experiences. And yet that often is the case. And I talk to people who tell me that they had a tremendous experience in the Spirit. And the Spirit conveyed some message they didn't really understand, but it was a confirmation of their faith, some feeling that they had, some experience that they went through. And their faith is based upon the experience that they had. But our experience is not a solid or a sound witness or testimony to our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true witness. And rather than basing the reality of our faith upon the experiences that we have, we ought instead to base the reality of our experiences upon the faith, upon the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. And so the true witness is the Lord Jesus Christ. The true witness is His Word and His message, and not the other false witnesses that are about, not even that false witness of our spiritual experiences that we sometimes have. I'm not against spiritual experiences. The Spirit is alive and active and working among us. Praise God for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. But let's be careful when we experience these spiritual highs in our life and these things that we think are a real moving in our soul and confirmation of our faith, that we judge these experiences against the Word of God, because it is the true witness and the true testimony to our faith. Then we find two verses later in John chapter 8, the fifth fence, if you would, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true judge. He is the true judge. And as we're traveling along that road, along that highway, we sometimes look off over to the left or to the right, and we see someone who can kind of confirm or affirm our actions or our attitudes. You know, we perhaps react harshly to a brother or sister in the Lord, but you know, we have this tendency to seek to justify our actions often, don't we? At least I do. Maybe you don't, but I do. We want to find justification for our actions, and some people more so than others. And I'm sure you can think of some who are perhaps extreme in this regard. They have to have a sounding board or someone who will confirm or justify their actions. So they explain themselves. They have to explain their position. Well, you know, I had no choice. You know, and they go into the details of exactly why they reacted the way they did. And what they're looking for often is they're looking for you to approve their action or their attitude. They want you to kind of act as a judge for them. Or if we take it in a personal sense, sometimes we tend to do this. I tend to do this. I speak to somebody about what I've done, and I'm really looking for you to give your approval on what I've done, because then it must be okay. If you will approve it for me, I'll feel better about it. And I want you to kind of act as a judge or an arbiter on my attitude or my action, because then I can feel justified in whatever position I have taken. But you know, It's not others who we ought to be seeking out to find approval for our actions. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is our judge. It is Him before whom we stand or fall. We will give an account to Him. He is our judge. He is the true judge. He is the true judge. We should not be looking to others to find justification for our actions. And so when we tend to do so as we travel that road, we feel a little bit uncomfortable. We think maybe over to the right here, there's an opportunity to make ourselves feel a little better. There is that fence there that guides us and protects us, that keeps us from going astray. It is the fence that says, Jesus Christ, He is the true judge. He is the true judge, and He keeps us on the path. The last one that we have presented to us, the last fence about the truth of Jesus Christ, is in chapter 15 of John's Gospel. And it says there, I am the true vine. The Lord says, I am the true vine, the true vine. And so we might ask, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the true vine, what are the false vines? What are the incorrect vines? This passage in John chapter 15, which we're not going to look at in detail because we're going to go on to talk about seven gifts that you can give to God, but this passage in chapter 15 of John's Gospel is a warning to us to abide in the vine, isn't it? It's a warning to us to abide in the vine. And we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are many blessings promised even in this passage. I'd suggest you could find four of them if you want to look very clearly and up front. Blessings that we have by abiding in the vine. We find joy. We find love by abiding in the vine. There's four of them there. You can look at them. We bear fruit. We need to abide in the vine. And the warning here, we could talk a long time on this passage and what it really means to abide in the vine, what it means to be severed from the vine, what the Lord is saying in this, all the implications of theology and the theological arguments about what that means. We're not going to do that. I want to simply draw this lesson about abiding in the vine. The false vine is once again here presented as thinking that we can sustain ourselves outside of Christ, that we can somehow be removed from the vine and yet still flourish. We consider ourselves to be the true vine, independent of the Lord, and we cannot be so. We are but branches, and He is the true vine. We need to remain in the vine, to draw our life and our strength from Him. In Him is life, and not in ourselves. Chapter 5 of John's Gospel, the Lord says that the Son has life in Himself, just as the Father has life in Himself. But we do not have life in and of ourselves. Our life is attained from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true vine. He is the life-giving vine, and we are to abide in Him and remain in Him and draw our sustenance and our strength from Him. And so when we tend to be walking along that road and find that we're distracted or detracted by thinking that we can do something and make some great spiritual accomplishment in our own strength, we come across this fence to keep us on track. This fence is this, the truth that Jesus Christ is the true vine. He is the true vine. We need to remain in Him, to abide in Him. It is through Him that we can accomplish anything at all. If we can accomplish anything spiritually for God, we can only do it through Christ, through drawing on Him, remaining in Him, abiding in Him. Enough about seven fences on God's narrow road then, and let's look again at the Gospel of John and see if we can look at it from another standpoint. I mentioned this morning that there are many sevens in the Gospel of John. We have 15 minutes to consider together seven gifts that you can give to God. Before we get into that, we have a lot of young people here, and I remember as a young person, I like to think I'm still a young person, but this week I have a big birthday coming up, and I'm feeling older just thinking about it. But we have a lot of young people, and as a young person, I really appreciated a challenge sometimes. And I'm going to give you a challenge tonight for the young and the old. And I ask you if you can find in the Gospel of John find seven situations in which people marveled. There are seven of them in the Gospel of John. Six times they marveled at the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the seventh occasion, it was a person marveling that the religious leaders do not believe that he is the Christ. Six times they marveled at Christ, and the seventh time somebody marveled that these religious leaders would not believe that he is the Christ. There's a little challenge for you, just to give you a little aside. But let's look at seven gifts that you can give to God. You might think, what really can we give to God that's going to be of any use or benefit or value to him? We are little measly specks in creation. Our God is the Almighty Sovereign God, the Creator of heaven and earth. What can I possibly give to God that would be of value or significance to him? And yet, as we read God's Word and as we study John's Gospel, we find that there are examples given to us of gifts that we can give to God that he truly values and treasures. And he encourages us to be givers and to be cheerful givers. And there are gifts that we can give to God. And there are blessings for us to be had by being men and women who will give to God. Give to God. Now, the title is a little bit misleading, because I'm not really going to talk about seven gifts you can give to God so much as seven categories of gifts that you can give to God. Seven categories of gifts that you can give to God. And these seven categories of gifts are going to be based upon seven gifts that were given to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. The first of those is in John chapter 2, and I'd ask you to turn there, please. We'll go through these seven, and I just want to touch on each of them very briefly and go quickly through. You know, I've been told several times that a preacher ought to limit his points to three. Four is pushing it, but you should really only have 3 points in a message. Beyond that, people have a hard time retaining it. And so I'm breaking all the rules this week and next, because I'm giving you sevens. And so perhaps you'll never have a hope in the world of retaining them. I don't know. I'm just told that. I don't really understand the philosophy behind it. But we're going to look at seven. John chapter 2, and here we have an instant where the Lord performs his first miracle in John chapter 2, first miracle recorded for us. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And I'm going to stop there. That's all I want to read from this. I'll just remind you that this passage goes on to talk about how the Lord turned water into wine at Cana of Galilee. What did the Lord receive in this passage? He received an invitation to a wedding. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and I want to suggest to you that there is a gift that we can give to the Lord in this. And I can take it quite literally to what the Lord was given. The Lord was given an invitation to the wedding, and we can give to the Lord our invitations. I mean, quite literally, our invitations. The invitations that we get to special events. Let's give those to the Lord. When we're invited to a wedding, let's dedicate that invitation to the Lord. Let's take advantage of that opportunity to take the Lord along with us to that wedding. He is present with us. You know, we all realize, of course, that the Lord is always with us. The Lord never leaves us and never forsakes us. And so we know that he is there. But more than that, I'm suggesting to you that we can dedicate, if you would, these occasions to the purpose of God. Going to them not just with the theoretical knowledge that he is with us, but with the conscious awareness and conviction and resolution that we are going to this event with the Lord, whether it be a wedding, whether it be a party, whether it be a special occasion of one sort or another. Here is a gift that we can give to the Lord. We are going to go to this occasion with the Lord. We're going to go to this occasion and resolve that we will honor the Lord in our conduct, in our behavior, in our conversation at this event. We are going to this thing with the Lord, and this activity is dedicated to Him. This is a gift that we can give to the Lord. I can tell you that a lot of Christians, and perhaps we can all think back to situations where we have gone to these special events and really have not done very well by the Lord at these occasions. Sometimes we have let Him down. Sometimes we have done things that really we shouldn't have done. We've said things that have been hurtful to people and we shouldn't have. Perhaps if before we had gone to these events, we had reminded ourselves that we are the Lord's and that we ought to honor Him in all that we do and all that we say on all occasions, and remind ourselves that we are going to this special occasion with the Lord beside us. Those of you who are in business, attending business meetings, remember that you are there with the Lord and you represent the Lord too before these people. Let's go with this conscious awareness, having dedicated these things, having given this invitation to the Lord, and see if we might be more honoring to Him in our conduct with the awareness that we are doing it. Let's not hide our faith. How often we tend to go to these occasions and we get involved in all kinds of conversation, but we are sometimes reluctant to really let it be known that we are followers of the Lord. Let it not be so. It's not an easy thing to do. Sometimes some people, including myself, find this difficult at times, but it's something that we can give to the Lord, that we will let it be known, not hide our faith at all, but recognize that He is our Lord on all occasions, and live for Him every minute. Notice the blessing that resulted in inviting the Lord to this wedding. He turned water into wine. There was a great problem that came up in the wedding, and great blessing resulted because the Lord was there. And if we will commit, if we will give to the Lord our invitations to special events when we're at these occasions with large groups of people, I would suggest to you that we can expect that there will be similar blessings. There will be similar blessings as we honor the Lord in our conduct, our action, and our words on these special occasions. John chapter 4, second gift that was given to the Lord. We read in John chapter 4 and verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." Second gift that the Lord was given that we read of in the Gospel of John is a drink. You know, it's interesting to notice that, in fact, we don't read that the woman actually did give the Lord a drink here. But I think we can be pretty sure that she did. From the passage as we read it, it seems very much that she did. And in fact, even if she didn't, we read that she left her water pot there when she went into the city. So the Lord did receive a drink one way or another from this lady. But you know, to be practical about it, I want to suggest to you that there's something in this that we can find and that we can give to the Lord. Something that we can give to the Lord. And that is that we can give to the Lord the things that He asks of us. Here, the Lord asked for a drink. And the woman gave her a drink, and she received a blessing on that occasion. She gave Him water, but He gave her living water. The Lord asks things of us. Think of it for a minute. What does the Lord ask of us? Well, I thought about that. What does the Lord ask of us? How many things does God ask us for? And I just jotted down a few notes. In fact, I started right here in John's Gospel. I went to that passage that we refer to sometimes as the Upper Room Ministry in the latter half of John, where He spent that last night with His disciples over four chapters, and just skimmed through it, and I found there a long list of things that He asks of us that we can give to Him. Things that we can do. But there's many of them in the Word of God. I'm sure you can think of many of them. Think of some of these. He asks us in 1 Corinthians 11 and elsewhere to remember me. It's something he asks of us. Something we can simply do to give to him. He asks us to study, to show thyself approved to God. Study the word of God. That's something we can give him. It's something he asks of us that we can give to him. Children, young people, honor your father and your mother. That's something he asks of us. Something that we can give. Husbands, love your wives. He asks that of us. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Simple requests he asks of us. He asks women have a gentle and a quiet spirit, 1 Peter chapter 3. He asks us, let your speech always be with grace, Colossians 4 and 4. There's all kinds of things that the Lord asks of us. All kinds of things that we can give to the Lord. Pray without ceasing. We are to be men and women of prayer. That's something we can give to the Lord. We can give to the Lord the things that he asks of us. That is a gift or a category of gifts that we can give to the Lord. And there are so many of them, I'm sure you can think of them. Another category of gifts that we can give to the Lord. John chapter 6. A third gift that was given to the Lord, and what we read of here in John chapter 6 and verse 9. Here we have the account of the feeding of the 5,000. There is a lad here in verse 9. There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. What can we give to the Lord? We can give to the Lord the little things. The little things that we might think are insignificant. We might think, well, that's such a little thing. What is that to the Lord? It really is of no significance or value. But here is a lad with simply 2 fish and 5 loaves, a very little lunch. There is a great need, and he has a little lunch, but he gives it to the Lord. And the Lord works that boy's little lunch into a big blessing to the people around. The Lord can work our little gifts into big blessings for ourselves and for others around us. And he would do so. What are the little things that we can give to the Lord? A little time. Give a little time to the Lord. A little bit of our resources. How about a kind word to somebody? A very little thing. The Lord can turn it into a big blessing. How about sending a letter to a missionary? Or to a brother or sister who might be hurting? A little thing that we can give to the Lord. Help for a child. Jesus loves the little children. We might think it's such a little thing. Spend a little time to help a child with something. God can turn it into big blessing. Let's give our little things to the Lord and not underestimate God's power to use our little things. John chapter 12. If we are to give the little things to the Lord, then here's another category of gifts that we can give to the Lord, and I might call this the big things. The big things. John chapter 12 and verse 1, and then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointing the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now we can give the Lord our invitations. We might find it difficult to do, but we can do that. We can give him the things that he asks of us. That's sometimes hard. But it's not that hard. We can do that. We can give him the little things. They don't cost us much, really, but they can be of great blessing. But here's a tough one. To give him the big things. Would we give him our car? Our house? Would we give him our career? Those are the hard things to do. But Mary sets an example to us here and gives him a gift of great value. We don't know what the value of this gift was, but in this margin of my Bible, it suggested that this was about a year's wages for a worker. A year's wages. I don't know what you make in a year. Some of you are students. It might not be as hard for you. But then again, it might be. And some of us who are older, who might have professional occupations, think of giving a year's wages just to turn around and hand that over in a moment. It's a big thing. And there are big things that we cannot ascribe monetary value to, but the Lord would honor us if we would give those to him, if we would dedicate them to him. Notice that her motives were pure in this. She was not looking for self-promotion. She was giving out of love. And what's more, she had a purpose. The Lord says that she has done this for the day of my burial. And she had that in mind, we understand, from the Lord when she gave this. She had a purpose in her giving, and her motives were right in her giving. She gave to the Lord. And note the blessing that followed. You know, we know much of this woman and of what she did. It's recorded for us in history. She didn't do it to be known. And yet her name is recorded here for us. And it's recorded in Matthew's gospel that whether you consider it to be the same account or a similar account, a woman there who anointed the head of the Lord Jesus, it is said of that woman, as is true of Mary, that though she didn't do it to be known, nonetheless, wherever this gospel is preached, this woman's name would be presented, this woman's account would be presented, and she is honored in that way. Now, we don't give our large gifts to the Lord in order that we be known. We need to be sure that our motives, like Mary's here, were pure, and that there is purpose in what we're doing. But yet the Lord does promise blessing as a result, as he did in the previous examples. The next gift that is given to the Lord is in the same chapter here. We find it in verse 14. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, and he went into the city. You might say, it doesn't say that this was a gift to the Lord, Keith. No mention here of anyone giving something to the Lord. It's interesting that in John's gospel, up until this verse, verse 12, there is only one event that is recorded for us in John's gospel that is also recorded in the other three gospels. That's the feeding of the 5,000. And then when you come to verse 12, this triumphal entry of the Lord is also recorded in the other three gospels. We learn in the other three gospels that in fact there was somebody, an owner to this donkey, that the Lord sent his disciples in to fetch this donkey, and that they asked that they might take the donkey for the master's service. And so it was a gift to the Lord. They gave it to him to use. They gave him this donkey for his use. But there's nothing in John's gospel about the fact that it was a gift, and nothing about the giver. And I would suggest to you that the gift that we can give to the Lord, or the group of gifts that are represented here, or maybe the truth about our giving that is represented here, is this, that we can give our anonymous gifts to the Lord. Our anonymous gifts. That's what this gift represents. No mention here about who these people were that gave. No record of the owner's name. There is no ostentation here on the part of the one giving this gift. No self-aggrandizement. So different than the corporate sponsorships that we see around us in the world, isn't it? You know, I can remember a company that I worked for did some of this corporate sponsorship And they sponsored this team and this event and that event. But, you know, it really wasn't corporate sponsorship. It was advertising, blatant, plain and simple. And they were only going to sponsor it if they were sure that their logo was going to be printed on the team bus and on the team boats, and they would be prominently displayed in the activities in which these people participated. That's not how it is when we give to the Lord. That's not how it ought to be. The Lord tells us, again, in Matthew's gospel, that we are to give in secret, that we are to give anonymously, that we ought not to let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. And so we ought to give anonymously, secretly. The Lord honors that. The Lord respects that. I wonder sometimes what we teach our children about anonymous giving. And anonymous giving does a lot of things. One thing, it keeps our motives in check. It doesn't assure that our motives will be pure, but it has a tendency to keep them in check. When we give anonymously, it's much easier to have our motives right. It also encourages us to give cheerfully. We are less inclined to give grudgingly when we're giving anonymously, because we're giving of the freedom of our heart, not out of obligation. The Lord loves a cheerful giving. Time is up. Let's go very quickly to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, the sixth of the gifts that we can give to God. And here the Lord is hanging upon the cross. And there is a lot of debate and question about the motives on the part of this giver, and I don't want to discuss the motives in this case. You might have one opinion or another, but we'll draw some truth from it anyway. The Lord here is hanging upon the cross. He's at the very end of his physical life. He is about to utter those words, "It is finished." In verse 28, he says, "After this," John records, "after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' He bowed his head and gave up his spirit." I don't know about the motives of the giver, but I notice that the Lord received this gift of sour wine in response to his call. And I would suggest that we might learn from this that another gift that we can give to the Lord is our unhesitating response. Our unhesitating response. The other Gospels, in recording this event, say that immediately someone went out and filled a sponge. Immediately. The Lord cried, "I thirst," and immediately someone responded to his cry. When God calls, when we recognize a need that we can respond to, how quickly do we respond? Do we hesitate when we see a need? Note that this offering, this gift to the Lord, was part of God's plan, was part of the fulfillment of prophecy. "So that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, 'I thirst.'" This was a part of God's plan. It was his will. And once it was accomplished, we read the chain of events flowed on very smoothly. It's clear to see that the Lord was waiting for this gift to be offered. It was part of the process that had to be gone through. When the Lord asks us for something and we hesitate to respond, sometimes I wonder if we are delaying the plan of God in my life. If my hesitation, if my tardiness, if my slowness to react and to respond is working to my disadvantage, because God has a plan for me. And I'm delaying the working of God in my life by hesitating in my response to a need or a response to a request that God has made of us. Seventh gift that's given to the Lord is recorded in chapter 19. Same chapter, a little bit further on in verse 39. In verse 38, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, for secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews was to bury. They buried the Lord. A gift of myrrh and aloes. What can we see in this? Perhaps we can see this, that we can give to the Lord our reverence and our respect. These two, Joseph and Nicodemus, came with this gift of burial to the Lord and showed respect to the body of the Lord. We can show respect and reverence to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to do so. We know it is appropriate for us to do so, as it was appropriate for them to bury the Lord in this way. It was the custom, it was the manner of the Jews so to bury. They did for the Lord what was customary to be done, and yet, you know, we read that the Lord didn't have physical possessions on this earth. And I'm sure that many in his day who hung upon crosses and were killed for various reasons were poor people who were not going to receive a burial like this, and yet they showed respect to the Lord and gave this gift of a proper burial, as was the proper custom of the day. It is proper, and if I could even say customary, that we show respect and reverence to the Lord, and yet so often we fail to do so, I'm afraid to say. Here is a gift that we can give to the Lord. We can give him our respect, our reverence, a proper reverence and respect that is his due. Most of all, you know, the Lord tells us that he can give us, that we can give him our heart. There are so many gifts that we can give to the Lord, and we've considered 7 categories of gifts that we can give to him. But you know, it boils down to this. The Lord wants more than anything else. He wants our heart. He wants our heart. In Proverbs 23 and verse 26, we read these words, "My son, give me your heart." The Lord would have that. And if we would give him our heart, we would find that we would be giving him these other gifts as well. Well, let's commit to give our hearts to the Lord. This Christmas past, I had the opportunity to participate in a little choral group. I had a lot of fun doing it. I enjoyed it. I was really struck by one of the little choruses, little Christmas carols that we sang, talking about what we can give to the Lord. Can we really give something of significance and value to the Lord? "If I were a shepherd boy, I would give him a lamb. If I were a mighty king, I would give him a golden ring. But what can I give to him? I have nothing at all. What can I give to him? Would my gift be too small if I offered my heart when I kneel at the manger tonight?" Well, the Christmas season is past, but we can still kneel at the manger. We can kneel at the cross. And we can give him our heart. And he would value and treasure that gift tonight, along with these others that we have considered this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the examples that you give to us from it, and for these examples of gifts that people gave to our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for these examples, and we thank you for the lessons that we can learn from them. We ask that you would help us to remember these things, and more than to remember them, but to act in giving to the Lord these gifts that we have seen through these examples. We pray that we might give them cheerfully, that we might give them with purpose, that we might give them wholeheartedly to the Lord. And we thank you for the opportunity we've had to think about these things this evening. We thank you in our Savior's name. Amen.